Reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17 through 27. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Do honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Jesus, I've kept all these from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great many possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words, and Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus answered and said to them, "With man it is impossible, but with God for all things are possible with God."
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Andrew, for reading that. Nancy asked me, I got just text from Nancy last week, said, "What do you want on the front of the bulletin since you're speaking?" And I'm on a ship in the Gulf of Mexico somewhere, and I'm like, man, she's just on it all the time, isn't she? Thank you, Nancy. Well, we got it together, so thank you so much. I apologize for my voice a little bit. I picked up a little souvenir in Mexico, stuck right here, just kind of making me voice go a little down sometimes, so I apologize for that up front. What a souvenir that was. That was great. Excuse me. Mark 10 that Andrew just read for us. Jesus responds to a question from a young man who comes running up to him, pretty excited, kneels down before him, and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What a question. Isn't that our question? What must we do to inherit eternal life? He must have been pretty excited, anticipating maybe an answer that he thought he would get. The problem was that he didn't get the answer I don't think he thought he was going to get. His confidence was shattered by the answer that Jesus gave him. And Scripture tells us he went away sorrowful. This rich young ruler was doing everything right. Everything right. "All these things I have kept," he replies to Jesus, "from my youth," in terms of the implied question that Jesus asked him about the commandments. "I've been doing all of these since my youth, never failing." I think what he was really asking is, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? The good thing, the answer that Jesus gave to him was just too hard for him to swallow, and he went away sorrowful. We talked about this, Shane talked about this in his class today. The Jews were preoccupied with doing the external things of the law, the things of the law, the works of the law, and they had lost sight of the spirit of the law, and they were chastised for that. It was all about the external following of the law, for their works were to be seen before men and counted as righteousness. But as Shane went over in the ninth chapter, the conclusion of that chapter, let me turn there real fast, the 30th through the 32nd verse, and here's why Israel did not get it. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They were hung up on that. Jesus was a stumbling block. He said, it's not by the works of the law, it's by faith. In our society today, in American society, and maybe international to some extent, a similar line of reasoning holds true for many in our time. Reasoning goes something like this. If I just do good things, that means I'm a good person. And because of those good things that I do, I will inherit the kingdom of God. I will have eternal life. I know God loves me. The Bible says so. God loves me. And all that other stuff about going to church and reading the Bible and believing in all those things that are written in this book, you know, that's just a little too hard for me. And it's really not necessary, because they were written for another time, another culture. And we're different now. I get to pick and choose what I need to follow because God loves me. And this other kind of things is just a little too hard for me. It's a progressive way of thinking, because we are a progressive society. Those things don't apply anymore. We all know good people, do we not? They might be our friends, they might be our neighbors, somebody we work with, somebody we go to school with. Even in our family, we know good people. These are people that are responsible, they're hardworking, they're honest, they're loyal, they're generous, some generous beyond belief. Always willing to help out when someone is in need. Admirable traits, every one of them. And these people, they do this naturally and they do this consciously. Things that society would call good deeds, good acts. And from a biblical perspective, good works are a part of the equation of salvation, are they not? I think Shane talked about that a little bit. I missed part of his class. But as we know, or as we should know, works alone cannot save you. Just as being a good person alone cannot save you. Good people, nonetheless, they are lost people. In terms of eternal life, they're lost. In their own minds, they have rationalized and justified their beliefs and actions. Or possibly they may have been deceived by people who tell them, this is what you need to do to inherit eternal life. Either way, these are lost people. These are not biblically based principles that lead to salvation. Either way, they're heading down the wrong path for eternity. Either way. Back in Mark 10, Jesus asks, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the answer is, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A timeless illustration, and easily understood by even the smallest of children. Big camel, small eye, ain't gonna happen. Not gonna go through that needle. The rich young ruler calls Jesus good. Jesus rebukes him and says, there is only one good enough to be called good, and that is the Lord God himself. Only he is good. If only God himself is good enough to be called good, how hard would it be for a good man to enter the kingdom of heaven? About like that camel through the eye of a needle, almost impossible. I dare say impossible. In Romans 6, the 14 to 15 verses, Paul says that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. God's grace, and that we should no longer sin. God's grace. What is that grace? And we've talked about this numerous times, the idea of what grace is, and described it, and we talked about it. But simply, it's as we commonly know, it's God's unmerited favor. It's the good God gives us that we really don't deserve. It's the good. And grace is not just one single thing. There's several components to it. Ephesians, and here's one, Ephesians 2 and 8. Says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. The whole concept of grace is built on the foundation of faith. Faith in God. Faith in his commandments. Faith in his promises. Faith is the substance. Faith is the key. Faith is the victory. It is the cornerstone of grace. Faith. And we talked about that, I think Gerald talked about it in some of the songs he was singing, about the faith that we have. Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently. Grace is offered as a free gift from God. It offers us the reward of salvation. We are promised a reward if we diligently seek him. And we believe that he is. But the converse of that is also true. To those who profess no faith, they cannot please God. There is no reward for those who have no faith. Titus, the first chapter, the 15th verse says this. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Nothing is pure, and even their mind and consciousness are defiled. To those who have no faith, or if their faith is placed in something or someone else other than the Lord God, Jehovah, nothing is pure. There is no truth, and all their efforts to put forward to being good people, other than making them a decent person in society, is pointless. It's pointless. Romans 14 and 23 tells us that everything that does not come from faith, which I think is the controlling concept of grace, all of those good works mean zip, zilch, nada, nothing. It's vanity of vanities. In fact, Scripture said it's sin. They count as nothing when tested against the standards that God has set for us. It's a waste of time. Again, it's a vanity of vanities for all these people, all these decent people, to do all these good works that amount to nothing. James 2 and 14 says this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, no. We know that. The converse of that is true as well. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has works but it does not have faith? Can works save him? No. We read that. We talked about that in Shane's class, the 9th chapter, that 31st verse. They could not achieve righteousness because they had no faith. The Gentiles got it. The Jews did not. With that gift of God's grace that we receive, if we have that faith, we have purpose. And that purpose is the correct and only, and should be the only motivating force in our lives. Ephesians 3, the 14th through the 20th verse, I'll read this. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. As faithful Christians, we should know. We should know what motivates us to do the things that we do. Paul writes in Romans 7:22 that he delights in the law of the Lord, the law of God according to the inward man. He delights in that. Do we delight in the law? Do we delight in that? For as the body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26, does our inward man embrace the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and let him work in our lives, motivate us into good works? I need to ask that question. Does that what motivate me to do what I do? Works done by a good man amount to nothing if they are done without the power that comes from God's grace. In addition to that, there is an inherent changing power in that grace that should embolden us, that we should want to do what God wills, want to serve others by those works. John Lee had a lesson, I don't know how long ago it was. He talked about the want to. Do you want to? Do you desire to? One of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us of those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We have the power of God inside us by that message. A few more examples. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Ephesians 3:7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And finally, Philippians 4:13, another one of my favorite verses, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The power that God gives us to do all things if we let him. Paul recognizes and acknowledges where his strength and power came from, and it changed him, did it not? The gift of the power of grace should change us as well, from a self-serving attitude. Look how righteous I am. Look what good works I do. To one whose life revolves around the simple question, how may I serve you? And when I say you, I'm not talking about just the people in this room. There's a whole world out there to serve. Not just the people in this room. Do we serve others outside this room? That's where the rubber meets the road. If we only serve ourselves, we make the free gift given to us, I believe, a gift given in vain. Grace is the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. Luke writes in Acts 20:24, where Paul is addressing the elders in Ephesus, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, in writing to Titus in the first chapter of Titus, the third verse, has in due time manifested his word through preaching. The gospel message itself is the message of the grace of God, manifested through preaching his word, so that the good news, which we talked about today, the unmerited favor of salvation, is offered to all, again, as we talked about this morning, to all who will believe. Because it's God's will that none should perish, that all should come to repentance, and that none should be lost. Titus, the second chapter, the 11th verse, reads this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So we are without excuse. It's appeared to all men. We should all know about this. Jesus, the Word, was God's grace manifested in the flesh. It's a remarkable package that Jesus was. The argument for Christ woven so tightly. Redundancy upon redundancy. Without fail, without error. This is not the way man thinks. Grace cannot come from the imagination of men. So when we read about it, how can man even come up with that concept of something called grace? It's beyond his understanding. Isaiah 55, the 8th and 9th verse, explains it like this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When the Pharisees saw Jesus, they go, "Who is this man? Who is that guy? Isn't he the son of a carpenter, of a lowly carpenter, just a carpenter? I heard he healed a few folks. And I was there on the mountain when he fed us bread from a loaf. He fed thousands of us from several loaves of bread and a couple fish. I heard a story where he walked on water. That's great. Yet when he told me and he told us to believe in him and do the things he asked us to do, I had to say to myself, it's too hard. I couldn't do that. It was just too hard." Jesus not only reveals the character of God and his righteousness, but he also reveals to us the possibility of a man, of men, the possibility of every human being. He reveals to us the completeness that we can be. He shows us all that we can be. We can be like Jesus. Not exactly like it, but pretty close. The centurion was convinced on the day he was crucified at his death. When he saw Jesus on the cross, he said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace." We just had the table where we remembered that sacrifice. How wonderful that is. There's two accounts of this rich young ruler, and one's in Mark, which we read, and it's also in Luke's account. But again, the rich young ruler says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? To inherit the kingdom of God?" You can't do it by works. You're not simply given this. You must inherit the kingdom of God. You inherit things when people die. A lot of people died last week in the paper, a list of names. Do I inherit any of those things, those people left behind? No. Why should I? They don't know me, I don't know them. I'm not in their will. I have no right to any of those gifts, any of those things they left behind, because I have no relationship with any of those people. And I have no right to any of those things those people had. Your name has to be written in the will that the judge reads to see if you have any inheritance at all. If your name is not written in the book of life, you have no right to any inheritance that God promises. Your name must be written in that will, the book of life. If you're wise according to the flesh, if you are mighty or noble in the sight of men, you will not be called by the one that will give you the reward. A glorious inheritance. A glorious new body. I could use one. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, joy unimaginable. That's the reward. Life eternal. Instead, you will be called by the father of lies. Your inheritance will be an eternity of exactly the opposite. You think you got it bad now? And I know a lot of you do. But if you're not a believer, that first nanosecond in hell will be the worst day of your life. And that's as best, that's as good as it's ever going to get. It's going to be worse from then on. All downhill. Our little cruise thing we took last week with 19 other brothers and sisters, I saw something pretty amazing I never heard of before. Something that man can do that it boggled my mind. I don't know why, it just boggled my mind, that they can take a piece of wood, bamboo wood. I got a note on that. So let me tell you about bamboo. Bamboo is like one of the strongest woods ever made. And they use a lot for building and construction. It's very strong wood. And I looked this up where is it? Yes, Dr. Paul will be glad to explain this to you after the lesson. It says it has a higher specific tensile strength than steel, whatever that means. That means it's pretty darn strong. So anyway, I asked Paul what that exactly means after this. But anyway, they can take this bamboo wood, and they can make floors out of it, and they build scaffolding out of it, and they can take the fibers off that bamboo, and they can make material out of it. This shirt is made out of bamboo. It's very soft. It's very nice. And they make all kinds of articles of clothing and sheets and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, it's a pretty amazing thing that man can do that. God can take the hardest heart ever, hard as granite, and make it soft and pliable. He can change that. Because with God, everything is possible. Anything and everything is possible. Your eternal life can be different. But your name has to be in the will. Has to be in the book of life. To claim that inheritance. You need to stake your claim today. While it still is today. For today is the day of salvation. And God offers you a chance to make that change right now. To be immersed in the waters of baptism. To change your life. To soften your heart. To be written in the book of life. The apostle asked there at the end of Mark 10, who can be saved, the apostle asks. With God, everything is possible. Think about your situation. If you're not sure yet, talk to somebody here. Explain it to them. Having them explain it to you if you don't quite understand the whole concept. But if you need to make a change and you desire to do that, come forward as we stand up and sing the invitation song.